It's good to be back. It's good to be here with you and to share the Word of God with you again. I want to take time also to thank you for those of you who have been praying for me and for my family. I know that for 2 years now you've been praying for me and my ministry and my family and especially my granddaughter. Some of you might remember a couple years ago her being born and having all the problems. One Sunday I had to leave here and go to Duke on the way home, and she's doing fine. She had her second birthday. Everything's fine with her. And now we have the news that my son and daughter-in-law are expecting a boy in end of August. So just want to thank you and ask you to keep praying for us and for our ministry as we travel about and as we minister the Word of the Lord. Well, we're in Jonah chapter 1. And as you can tell by our opening prayer, our brother prayed, and from the songs that we've been singing, that really is the Spirit of God is in it. And where our subject is, the grace of God is seen in Jonah. The very name Jonah means dove and is a picture of the grace of God. And we saw this morning also that the word amittai simply means truth. And we have to keep that balance, grace and truth, don't we? It's amazing to me how in our earnestness to serve the Lord, we'll get so out of balance with what the Word of God teaches us to do. We're reminded of how we meet God where He is, not where we want Him to be. And in 1 John, you'll remember this, that in 1 John, that the Spirit of God pens for us that God is light, and that God is life, and that God is love. And it starts with light. That God is light. That's where we must meet God at. We must start by realizing that God is holy, that God is righteous, and that God is just, and that God is light. In our day and age, men want to skip that part and just jump over to God is love and throw everything else out that has to do with the person of God as being holy and righteous and just, and that He must have sin dealt with. And so as we come to the book of Jonah, we're looking at the grace of God. Yes, God is a God of grace. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be? Where would we be? Let's read chapter 1 together. A very familiar portion of Scripture, but we're asking and trusting that the Lord will teach us some new truths or revive our hearts to the living Word, to these old and familiar truths. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go to them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one of them, "His fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made sea and the dry land." And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, and they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And so they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now we saw this morning that disobeying the Lord is costly. You know, sometimes we get confused because we know that obeying the Lord will be costly, but we forget to understand this truth, that disobeying the Lord is more costly. It's always less costly and a better place to be, and that is in the will of God, obeying the Lord and seeking to do the Lord's will. Now, we won't review what we saw this morning, but we do want to pick up on chapter 1, and we do want to see a couple of truths that are very important. Now, don't forget this also, that what God's going to do through Jonah and through this human instrument to Nineveh isn't as important as, first of all, seeing what God is going to do in the life of this man. God is working not only in Jonah's life, but He's going to work in the Ninevites' life. He is working in everybody's life at all times to reveal Himself. Isn't it interesting that we read three times in just this first chapter that Jonah is seeking to do the impossible? He is seeking to run from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that's impossible, but yet when we in disobedience don't obey the Lord, we in essence are trying to really run from the presence of the Lord. We're trying to run from doing His will. Jonah is seeking to do the impossible. The psalmist reminded us in Psalm 139 that we can't go from His presence. Whither shall we go? Where shall I go from Your presence? You can go to the bottom of the sea. You can go to the highest cloud. Even the darkness is light, we're told. In other words, you can't hide from the presence of the Lord. God wants to reveal Himself. God wants to use the prophet to reveal Himself to the Ninevites, those of Nineveh. I really believe that we need to get back to some basics of the Scripture, and that is that God is a God who desires to reveal Himself to every individual on this earth. I believe the Bible teaches us that God's efforts in the world are to constantly reveal Himself, and I believe that's why Paul said in Philippians, that I may know Him. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it, to know the Lord? But not just to know Him in salvation, but to keep knowing Him all the way through every inch of your life. Every step that you take to know the Lord, as our brother prayed in his prayers, that we might know the Lord better. Having opened His Word and having the Spirit minister to us. Having the Lord reveal Himself. And He will reveal Himself to us if we're His. But whether we like it or not. See, that's the whole book of Jonah, is that Jonah didn't want God to reveal Himself to the Ninevites as a gracious God. We saw that this morning in chapter 4. He said to him, I know You, God, and I know that You're going to reveal. You told me to go and preach judgment 40 days and You're going to be done, but I know this, if there was repentance, You were going to be a gracious God. He was upset because of who God was and who God is. And the reason he did that is because he forgot who he was, didn't he? See, that's why it's so important to study the Scriptures, to know the Lord and to see the Lord. Because when I see the Lord for who He is, it always reveals to me who I am. And in revealing who I am, then God can start to work. Do you realize we're 180 degrees different from the Lord? Naturally? Do you realize that apart from the grace of God, we'd be nothing? When Paul said to the Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God, he wasn't just writing flattering words to them. He was really stating. He knew that apart from the grace of God, he wouldn't be the Apostle Paul. He knew he wouldn't be a godly man. Elijah wouldn't have been a man of God, and Elisha wouldn't have been a holy man of God, and the apostles wouldn't be the apostles, and there's no way we could possibly be in the standard of God what God wants us to be except by this grace of God. Except by God revealing Himself to us and allowing us to see who He is. And Jonah, amazingly, doesn't even want the people of Nineveh to get what he needed. He needed a revelation of who God is. He needed a fresh touch, of the grace of God in his life. He needed to see who he was. He needed repentance as much as they did. Brethren, don't ever forget who we are. You know, many times to my own shame, I find myself forgetting who I am by the grace of God. And then pride slips in, and then uselessness comes in, and God can't use me. And so we find a book of four chapters in which God prepares many things. But remember this, what happens to Jonah is just as important because God is preparing Jonah. And that's as important as God preparing the fish and preparing the storm. And it's really important that we focus on that. And that's what we want to do as we look at this book. We want to see the workings of the Lord. Now, our first glimpse tonight is this, that we see a prophet who's running. And most of the time, we really want to just look at that. And we want to focus in chapter 1 at this prophet who's running from the presence of the Lord. And we can focus on that, and that's important. And remember this, the Word of God is just like a diamond. It's just like a jewel. You can hold it up to the light and you can turn it. At one time it reflects red and another time reflects blue. And you can study the Scriptures many different ways. And that's why you can have a month of meetings with three or four preachers and preach the same verse of Scripture and it all comes out differently. We don't want to look at the running prophet. We want to look at the Lord. We want to look at the pursuing God of chapter 1. Because if it was me and I was God and I speak as a fool, if God was a man and He's not, in the sense, remember what he said in the Old Testament? I'm not a man as you are. In other words, God is so different from us as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways from your ways, saith the Lord. And you know, if we just focused on Jonah and Jonah running, we would miss out on the greatness of this, that God pursues Jonah. And God has got some things to do in Jonah's life to prepare him. Just recently, I was studying in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, and I was really amazed at Elijah and Elijah's life. And you know, I was looking at how the Lord makes this man just appear on the scene and right away standing in front of Ahab and Jezebel, and you marvel at him standing there with such great boldness and confidence because he says, I stand before the living God before whom I stand. And God directs him to go to that little brook, Cherith, or Cherith, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And then he says, I want you to go now. And remember, he said, go hide thyself. Three things he told him, and it's amazing if you want to follow these through. First, he comes after Ahab and the pronunciation to Ahab, and he says, now go hide yourself. And then later in the next chapter, he says, now go show thyself. And then after that little bout where he has that little fit of depression, he says, now go return. And you know, that's the same outline that's in Jonah, actually. Isn't it wonderful that our God's the God of second chances? Go return. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go return. What a gracious God we have. God's pursuing him. My point, though, is this. Why did God send him, first of all, to the brook, and then send him to Zarephath, and then send him to Mount Carmel? And the answer is because in all those experiences, He's not only going to do things through the prophet, but He is going to do things to the prophet that's going to prepare the prophet. What He does is this. At the brook, He says, I want you to know this. I'm the God who takes care of you as an individual. Then He takes him and He takes him to Zarephath and He says, no, I'm the God who can provide for three of you. And then He takes him to Mount Carmel and He says, no, I'm a God who can provide for a nation. Isn't it marvelous how God enlarges our vision of Him? That's just what it means to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God desires us to get a larger and larger picture of Him. I think it's a shame that the day and age we live in, we see our God too small. He is so inept. And really, He's the God of the miracles. In Jonah, He's going to do the same thing. What He's going to do is this. He's going to work in Jonah's life. He's going to enlarge his vision. And I know Jonah got the greater vision because we have the book and it's been penned, and only a repentant man would pen down the things that we see written here. But notice this, the pursuing God. Here's the prophet. A prophet is to do the bidding of his God, to be a mouthpiece for God, whose highest calling is to stand before people and pronounce the message of God. And see, that's the difference between a prophet and the Lord Jesus. In 1 John, we realize this, that Jesus was the message of eternal life. They were the carriers of the message. He is the message. And listen, we're the only group in creation. We're the only created individuals who ever delay or dialogue with God when He calls. Did you ever notice that? Have you ever noticed that? Does your mind go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2 when the glory of God was borne about by those living creatures, those cherubim? It says they were like lightning and they flashed. That means they were immediate. And it says they never went back. They could only go forward. In other words, when God said something, they just did it. And they did it quickly. My mind goes to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, how even when the sons of God were called, there's Satan himself amongst the group. And I believe this, when God calls, He's got to respond too. Yes, He gives them freedom. And yes, He gives them a career. But when God calls, there's no dialogue. We're the only ones. God says, arise, go to Nineveh. Tell them the judgment is coming. And it says in verse 3, but Jonah arose and fled. And we laugh at that sometimes. And we read it and it is a stark contrast. He rose up to flee to Tarshish. God says, go east. He goes west. God says, go to Nineveh. I'll go to another Gentile city. It's where Tel Aviv is today. And it was in Phoenicia. It was the other way. It was the wrong direction. And you know, we would look at that and say, well, that's silly. But you know what? Every time we disobey the Lord, that's what we do. We turn our backs on God. Remember how it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how you turn to God from idols? Well, you see, if you always keep your eyes on the Lord, you'll always have your back on idols. But when you say no to God, this is what happens. You turn your back to God. Parents hate that. I used to remember telling my children when they were little, don't turn your back on me when I'm talking to you. They knew when I said that too, they were going to get a little rap in the head. They were going to get a hand to the head. What a gracious God. Here's a fleeing prophet. What is he not like? He doesn't like that God's going to reveal Himself as a gracious God. He says in chapter 4, I knew you were going to repent of judgment. I knew who you were. You know, I'm going to state it again because it's so important, because we can sing about the grace of God and we can use the word grace of God and we can sing all the hymns about it. And you know what though? We can lose sight of really what it means. Gracious people, people who have received and who dwell in the light of God's grace will always be gracious people. A forgiven person will always be forgiving people. You see it? We always have to remember who we are. Jonah didn't remember who he was. He turned his back on the Lord and he fled and he desired to take a longer trip, and that is from the presence of the Lord. You can go anywhere you want. You're never going to get away from the presence of the Lord. I told you this morning about having a young man in my Bible study for 3 years, coached him in the pole vault, broke the school record. He ended up not accepting the Lord. He robbed a Pizza Hut, and it's just a tremendous story. He got 53 years in prison just running from the Lord, and in prison he accepted the Lord. He told me, he said, the Lord's with me. The Lord's always been with you. The Lord's always around you. And the point is, where are you going to run from His presence? If you think you're going to persist in a disobedient act in a direction of your life, you can't do it. You know why? Because God's going to pursue him. How? By preparing a storm. And if you're here tonight and you've been in disobedience to the Lord, God's got a storm for you. He does. I know. I can speak from experience, and most people here can. Not proudly. I'm not proud about the weakness and sin in my past and my failure. But like Augustine, you'll learn to one day kiss the waves that crash you back on the rock of ages. And that's what happens. God prepares a storm not to destroy Jonah, not to make Jonah bitter as he will become, as we'll see in the coming days, but to get him back to a place where he lets God reveal who God is to him. God has a storm for him. God's pursuing Jonah. Don't think you'll ever get away from the presence of the Lord. It's mission impossible. Mission impossible. Now, what I'd like to do in the time that we have remaining is I want to look at chapter 1 at this sinning prophet, at this running prophet, and I would like to look at how God deals with him. It is really important for us to see this, because sin is costly. Sin is very costly. I was sitting there in the chair this afternoon, and the lightning was crashing and the rain was coming down. It was really rather dramatic when you're reading Jonah and that all that's happening, you know. And I was thinking about this. It's been said that when you get to chapter 1, verse 3, it says he rose up to Tarshish, and it says this, he paid the fare thereof. That's a high price, isn't it? Sin comes with a high price. In Hosea 14, when those words of repentance for Ephraim are penned, he says, "Say unto me, take words and say unto me, I have fallen by my sin." Sin is a high price. And my little granddaughter is 2 years old. Last weekend we took care of her because it was my son's anniversary. And first thing I noticed when she came in the house is she had all these bruises on her knees and legs. And I said to my son, "What is it?" He said, "She's a two-year-old. She plays on the swing set. She plays ball. She falls down. She bruises herself." Well, you know, we're like that too, aren't we? Sin is a high price, and many of us are bruised. And maybe tonight one of us is sitting here, and we might be here, and we might look obedient, but really in our heart there's disobedience. And we need to realize that sin is costly. I wrote down 6 or 7 ways that sin is costly from this chapter. The first is this: it costs you the pursuit or the running from the presence of the Lord. It makes you turn your back on the Lord. Is there anything more costly than turning your back on the Lord? The greatest thing that can happen to me during the day is when the Lord reveals Himself to me. When it said that Elijah said, the living God before whom I stand, the idea is when you stand before somebody, you stand face to face, and it's a stand of fellowship and expectation. You're eye to eye. The greatest thing during the day, is it not when God reveals Himself to you? There are times when I'll be studying the Scriptures and I'll have to get up. My wife knows when it happens because I can't take it anymore. Just a marvel, isn't it, when God reveals Himself to you? And you just think, "Oh, I can't stay in this hole. I gotta think about this for a minute. I gotta get away here. I gotta stand away." But think about how costly it is to have your back turned to the Lord, to run from the presence of the Lord. Do you realize what that costs? Why did God create man? To know Him, to enjoy Him, for His good pleasure. Revelation 4:11. And then to destroy that. It's like having a light bulb with no filament. It's like having a microphone with no wire or no ability to pronounce sounds loudly. I mean, you just lose your whole purpose. The costliest thing is this: the presence of the Lord. The second thing is this: He went to Joppa, and that was a physically taxing trip. I don't know if it's true, but in my research it said that it was a three-year journey. I don't know how true that is. I don't know whether they meant 3 years from there to Joppa, and then Joppa when he was in the water till he finally got back. But I do know this, that the whole experience from Jonah chapter 1 to chapter 4 was physically taxing, wasn't it? Yeah. Wouldn't it be physically taxing to walk that far, to get into a boat, to be in a storm? Have you ever been in a boat in the storm, how physically taxing it is? And then to be in the belly of a great fish, can you imagine how taxing that is? It's supposed to be the other way around. That great fish is supposed to be in my belly, not me in his. And I mean, think of how physical. And then he had to turn around and go back. Can you imagine how sin is physically taxing? The way of the transgressor is hard. My sister is 2 years older than me. She's 59 years old. My sister has chosen the way of the transgressor. And it's sad, because I look at my sister and she looks 30 years older than me. She's had her gallbladder removed, her appendix removed. She's had her heart operated on. She's had her carotid artery operated on. She's lost all of her teeth. She's had skin damage to her skin, her hair. I mean, I look at it and I think, you look older than Mom did when she died. Why? Because sin is physically taxing. And you look at the Lord's people who are obedient. Don't they look younger? I mean, you just stand there in a group and somebody, they'll say, "How old are you? You don't look that old. Why? How can you be that way?" You know what you answer them? Sin is physically tough on you. It really is. That's the only answer. Think that years of alcohol don't play on you? Years of smoking, years of worrying, years of fretting, years of unbelief, all the other things that abuse your body, they know it all affects your body. Sin is physically taxing. Then it says He paid the fare. And remember this, He never got there. He paid for a trip that He never ever realized. He never got there. If you're here tonight and you're a believer running from the will of God in your life, guess what? You're never going to get there. Wherever it is you think you're going, you're never going to get there. We sing that hymn, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, and all the waters fled." It's true, isn't it? I mean, what a price to pay. That takes me to the next thing. It's a waste of time. Think of all the years He wasted. Now, I need to stop for a moment and clarify that, because you know as well as I do it's not wasted with the Lord, is it? It's wasted with man because I would much rather obey what he's telling me to do right now and not have to go through the process. When I say that, I think of Jacob. You know what? In studying Jacob a few years ago, I realized this. Here's a spiritual principle in the life of Jacob. You never really have something till God gives it to you. He thought he had that birthright. He thought he had the blessing, but he never did, because for 20-something years, he ran. And in those 20-something years, his mother died. He'd never see his mother again. It says the sun set and it didn't rise again until he was wounded and had a name change 20 years later. It's marvel how accurate the Scripture and the Spirit of God is. The sun set, they're dark years. 20-something years and all the pain, but yet he'll get back to where God wants him to. Now here comes the question. If you're going to get back like Jacob to where God wants you to, then what's the difference? Do whatever you want. No. The answer is this. It cost him years. It cost him pain. It cost him the death of his mother. It would have been much better right at the beginning to just wait and obey the Lord and let the Lord work out the details. It costs you time. It costs you time. It was a waste in his ministry. As far as we know, he couldn't even on that boat preach for the Lord. What do you do for a living? Did you notice that where it said, tell us what you do? Why is this evil? What is your occupation? Verse 8. Whence you come? Do you notice he never even answers those questions? Isn't it amazing when God puts his finger on us that we don't really answer the right questions? God has a way of putting that finger on them. What's your occupation? Well, I could just imagine him putting his fingers in his collar and trying to think of a good answer. Well, I remember many times being on a plane and somebody says, well, what do you do for a living? Now I just say, I teach the Bible. I teach the Bible. But I remember for years thinking, oh, here we go. I'm going to tell them they're going to have to get up and move. You know, it works out to your benefit sometimes when you're on a plane. Let me just share this story as an aside. I took years ago, it was like 15 years ago, an elder from Danville with me, and we went to Vancouver for some meetings. We were on a very large plane, and we had to fly all the way from Raleigh to Seattle. And I'll never forget, we got on this huge plane, and we were sitting there, and we were talking about spiritual things. And as we were talking about spiritual things, there was a man on there, he had his third alcoholic beverage while we were on there. And I mean, he was going from row to row, talking to everybody, falling on everybody. I mean, he was just ruining everyone's flight. And we were sitting there in that seat, and we were talking, and he was working his way. And the elder bumped me and said, oh boy, we're in for a wonderful visit. And I said, it won't last long. And I reached under my seat, and I grabbed out this Bible, and I unzipped it, and I put it out on front of me. And he came up, and he said, hi, oh, goodbye. And there he went, right down there. He just said, skip this seat, we're getting out of here. But you know, to be in a condition where you're a prophet and you can't even open your mouth and you can't speak, you know, sin does that to you. It's a shame. I say that shamefacedly. There are times in my life, in the last 30 years as a believer, there are times in the last 25 years in my ministry, and it's to my own shame that I couldn't open my mouth. I really feel the need to share this story with you, although some of you know it. But I was in Carlisle Avenue. I was up in Richmond back in 1983 with an older brother, Ray Zander, and I used to travel with an older brother. I believe every younger brother should travel with an older brother for a while when they first go out in the Lord's work. And anyway, we were there and we were having 2 weeks of meetings. At the end of the first week of meetings, Ray said to me, we need to pray for young Scarlett. And I said, why? He said, well, her parents are in fellowship here. She went off to 4 years of college 4 years ago, and she hasn't darkened the door of an assembly since then. She hasn't, as far as they know, she hasn't gone to church. She hasn't opened her Bible. And we need to pray that maybe while we're here, the Lord will bring her across our path. That was a Friday night. Saturday morning we got up and Ray said to me, listen, what would you like to do? Would you like to go somewhere? And I said, yeah, I want to go to a Bible bookstore. When I travel, I like to stop in, and especially if they have old book sections, to find books that are out of print. So we're there and we're walking around. I said, Ray, I'm going over there. Ray was over there. And all of a sudden I'm going along and I bump into this girl and I said, excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to step on you. And all of a sudden I hear Ray yell, grab her, that's her. Well, yeah. You know, that's not good advice from an older brother to a younger brother. It really isn't. And so I just stood there and she said, excuse me, do you know me? And I said, no, I don't know you. And Ray came over and she goes, oh, Ray Zander. She hugs him and he goes, this is Scarlett. And so Ray said, you need to come out tomorrow. This young man, and I was young then, said, come out there, you need to hear this young man preach. And so the next morning, to my shock, she was there. And she heard me preach in the morning, and she came out in the evening, she heard me preach, and at the end she said, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, that's fine. I said, there's a pizza place right up there on the corner. It's visible from here. I went over, and she said, no, don't even tell Ray. I said, well, I got to tell him where I'm going. So I went over and I said, Ray, we're going over to that pizza place. We'll be sitting right in the big window out in the front. And I said, you just stay here and pray for us and keep your eye on us. And I went over there and we sat there and the waitress came over. We ordered something and I said, now, how can I help you? And I'll never forget it. She said, I'm going to punch you right in the face. Thank you. Nice to meet you too. And then she started to cry like a baby. And she said, I'm not going to though, because she said, I know God sent you along. It was no accident. No accident the storm came. No accident. God prepared it. God had that storm. God had the right message at the right time, because God loves us too much to let us go on in hypocrisy. That young lady looked at me and I said, why would you ever want to hit me? She bowed her head in shame and tears started to pour from her face. And she said, I went off to college 4 years ago. I've had the same roommate for 4 years. Just 3 months ago, before graduation, my roommate was in a terrible car accident and she was about to die. They didn't know if she's going to live. And I thought, I need to go talk to her because she was a Jewish girl and she wasn't a Christian and I need to talk to her about the Lord. She said, I walked into that room and I looked at my roommate. She had a tube in her throat. She had a tube in her nose. She had a machine hooked up to her arm. There was all kinds of noise coming out of there. And she said, I walked into the end of her bed and I tapped the end of her bed and she opened her eyes and I said, I need to talk to you for a moment. I need to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. And she said, that girl looked at her, opened her eyes as wide as she could and she said, who are you to talk to me about the Lord? You're just as bad as I am. The prophet couldn't even speak for the Lord. And I wonder tonight if we can speak for the Lord. I wonder tonight if we have the freedom and confidence and boldness to know that, yes, I can speak. Listen, I don't mean brashness and I don't mean rudeness, but I do mean this, the confidence that my life is right and that God, I'm a clean vessel and God can use me. Now, that doesn't mean you're a perfect vessel. That means this, that you're a restored vessel. Now, God is a God of second chances. We aren't. You know, Peter, God used Peter on the day of Pentecost. And what were his words? You denied the Holy... Could you imagine the words, you denied, coming out of his mouth and people sitting there going, hold it, Peter. That's exactly what you did days ago. Who are you to talk to me? But Peter had the boldness of a restored heart. Yes, he'll admit, I did that. And yes, I denied. But listen, that's dealt with. It's under the blood. And that's what God wants tonight. It's costly. It wasted his ministry. Sleeping, not preaching. Not talking. And because of that, the next thing is this. It wasted his testimony. They had to ask him, what do you do? Listen, I've traveled with older brethren, and I'll tell you what amazes me, and it's missing today, how freely they can talk. Maybe it's because they look like your grandfather. There was a man, James Hunter Sr. He's with the Lord. He's only about that tall. Wee little Scottish fella. He called himself James the Less. He came to Danville to visit me one time and to have some meetings. I took him to the mall. I said, now you wait here, because he was 80-something years old. I said, now you wait here. I got to go into this store. I'll be right back. When I came back, he's sitting with this young teenage girl talking to her about the Lord. I'm thinking, how could he talk to the Lord? So simple. He had a testimony. People say, oh, you look just like Jesus. You know, he looks harmless. He just has a godly look to him. Jonah lost his testimony. It was a problem. He could not be a blessing. And the last thing I think that why it was costly is this, because it comes with an emotional cost. Can you imagine the whole time? I firmly believe, and I speak this, and I know this is bad, but I speak this from my own experience in parallel with the Word of God. That will temper that statement. My own experience with the Word of God, that it takes an emotional toll on you when you're walking in disobedience with the Lord. Because I believe that every Christian, true, born-again child of God, the Spirit of God, according to Philippians 2, is given to us, but to both will, to have the desire, and the power to do it. And when we grieve Him, we know it. And in those times in my disobedience to the Lord, and I wasted one whole year in a walk of disobedience, I knew every step it was grieving the Lord. And I used to think, oh man, my wife is taking my son, and she's obedient, And you know what? What if the Lord took her home and my son home, and then one day the Lord decided to show me He was going to take me home if I didn't obey? He prepared a storm for me on a boat, literally, in Miami, Florida. And I started to realize what an emotional toll that was taking on me. Because in my heart, I knew I was wrong. And you can't run from the presence of the Lord and not have it affect you emotionally. Because you can't do it, and God's telling you that the whole time. What an emotional toll. Well, how is God going to take care of this? We only have 6 minutes. We've got to get into this. We've got to see how God takes care of this. Because God does do this. It's marvelous. God loves us too much to let us go on and waste our life. God loves us too much to let us go on in hypocrisy, thinking from the outside that people think we're doing the right thing when inside we're not. One of the things the Lord Jesus always did was raise His hand and say, "Hypocrite," didn't He? Whited sepulchers. Whited sepulchers. He knew. Now watch what He does. God has a way of dealing with sin, and He will. It's called discipline. First step is this. He prepares a storm. God is the God of circumstance. And you know what? I firmly believe with all my heart that nothing happens by chance in my life. Do you? God told Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, when there's a famine, it's for a reason. Deuteronomy 11, you've turned to idols. Deuteronomy 28, I'm closing up the heaven, bringing a drought because you didn't obey me. And I believe that that's true in the life of a believer. Maybe not physically, but listen, spiritually it's true, because Amos says that God will send a famine, but not of bread. Of spiritual things. Of spiritual things. And I believe this, that God sends that storm because, number one, He wants him to be confronted. And here's how we must deal with sin. Now watch. As God works these circumstances out, He gives us a picture for us how we are to do it in our life and in the lives of others when we have need to be an instrument. So this pattern is good. Number one, realize this. When somebody comes to you and says, "Man, my life's a mess," God prepared a storm. Think of that right away. There's a deeper problem here. Now, He directs him, number two, directly. He confronts him directly. Look at verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God." Don't you love that? Wouldn't it have been even more of a shock if he said, "Wake up, prophet"? How do you know that? You're a Gentile. Isn't it amazing how the Lord used the Gentiles in the life of the Jews? As a shock. Well, isn't that Romans 9, 10, and 11? That's what he's saying he's doing it with the church. He's going to shock them. I mean, just think about it. In Elijah's life, what happened? He used a woman, a Phoenician woman, with a cruse, with a scrape in the bottom of the barrel. In the Lord's life, we had the same thing. A Syrophoenician woman came. Even the dogs get the crumbs off the master's table. I mean, it's amazing. But look, here he comes, and he confronts them directly. Asks him to do the spiritual, and he can't even do it. Call upon your God. Asked by a Gentile. Can you believe that? By a non-believer. God always has a way of confronting us. Always does. Always has a way of, "Thou art the man," Nathan said. Always. You know what? And it doesn't feel good when God does that. I can remember one time it happening, that year in my life I wasted, when a man confronted me. I thank the Lord for the Nathans in my life. Don't you? You don't like it when it happens, but it just shows how much God loves you. If God didn't love you, He'd just let you go on. See, that's the whole point. Hebrews 12 reminds us that God disciplines every child He receives. He loves every child. I thank the Lord for the discipline of God in my life. And you should too. He confronts it directly. You know, I believe there's a time in our walk, daily walk, when we know of another brother, we need to go to. Yes, as Galatians 6 says, in meekness, lest we be overcome. But you have to go and direct it. Get confronted. Don't let it just keep sweeping it. I know too many assemblies that are dying. Danville, we're feeling the effects right now of something happened 30 years ago that wasn't dealt with properly. You cannot sweep sin under the rug. It's got to be dealt with. Individually, I can't do it. Oh, it's no big deal. No, because that's what Jonah did. Oh, I'm not going to do this. I'll just go some other place. You can't do that. It's got to be, it's just like a doctor. You've got to look at somebody and say, "This is the diagnosis. This is the prognosis. This is how you're going to take care of it." It's got to be done directly. The Lord Jesus looked at Peter Peter looked at the Lord. And then the Lord in John 21 came back and said, now it's time you and I confront this thing head on. That's the only way to do it. Do you remember back in the book of Genesis chapter 14 it was, I believe, that Abram had to go out and he had to get back Lot back from the enemy. I believe there's a time when pilgrims have to become soldiers. Pilgrim soldiers. That's what happened in his life. The pilgrim, Abram, had to become a soldier. And you know when it is? When a brother or sister is overtaken in sin. And I don't think we're that militant when that happens. We'll say things like, well, it's a shame they're just wasting their life. No, they're living in sin. That's grieving the heart of God. We don't like our children to disobey us. How much more in the spiritual realm with our Heavenly Father? It must be confronted directly. The next point I see in verse 7 is this. It has to be exposed, and He will expose it. And they said, everyone, come, let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil has come upon us. They cast lots to fill on Jonah. Believe me, God will always expose. Be sure your sin will find you out. Some men's sins go before, some come after. I'm the kind that they go before me. I can't do something very long before it just blows out. But you know what? And I used to get mad about that. I'd say, look, I know that over there, and that hasn't. And why doesn't that ever get done? And then I start thinking, no, Lord, I don't want that. I want my sin to come really quick. I want you to slap me on the hand right away. Because it needs to be exposed. God will expose it. Just a simple thing. They just casted lots. They did what they could do. They just, Gentiles, they're just saying, listen, we got to find out where this is. We cast lots. And what a strange coincidence, isn't it? It just happened to fall on Jonah. Scarlet looked at me and said, I want to punch you in the face, but I know it was the Lord, and her head dropped down. Oh, my brother, sister, if you're here and God's been speaking to you, don't get mad at me. Amen. You know what the old preacher said? I just dial the number. If you're home, pick up the phone. The next thing I see is this. Verses 8 through 10, you have to confess it. You have to confess it. That's 1 John. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. To confess means to say the same thing. God's been trying to get, God is pursuing him, getting him to agree with him. Jonah, why are you running? Adam, where art thou? In other words, he knew where Adam was. Adam's hiding under a palm frond. Can you imagine that? Adam, where are you right now? Where are you right now? Look at where you are. And when that sin is confronted and when that sin is exposed, it must be confessed. To man, verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid. Why have you done this unto us? For they knew, because he had told them. Look at the end of the verse. He confessed it. It's me. I did it. I'm running from the presence of the Lord. We're so afraid to confess our sin. Why? You know why? Number one, sometimes around people portray that we never have to confess our sin. And so they say, well, why should I? Because they're perfect. Well, we're not. We're not. Believe me. We all confess our sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I was just dealing recently with a young man who was unfaithful to his wife in the third year of his marriage. And I did the wedding. I can't believe it. Friends of mine. And one of the things is this, but I don't want everyone to know. Well, you should have thought about that when you did it. Because your sin's going to come out. Because you have done this thing in quiet or in silence, it's going to come out. Think about that when you're going to disobey God. Don't run from God if you don't want people to know about it. And I had to look and say, well, listen, if you didn't want people to know about it, you shouldn't have done it. They know about it already. Isn't that true? 75% of the time, people know about it already. So confess it. Why have you done this thing? I did it. Don't just confess it to man, though. That's not good enough. Chapters 2, we get into this. He confessed it to the Lord. And out of the depths, he will cry unto the Lord. He went to the bottom, the place of the cutting off, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him. God didn't put him that storm in his path and that fish in his path just so he could have a great experience. He wanted it. God did it because he's a restoring God. God doesn't want to trouble you any more than a doctor wants to tell you you have cancer and it's a pain to you and we're going to have to operate and that's going to be a pain because he wants to cause you pain. No, he wants you to get well. And God says, confess it. Sometimes we get all the way to the expose it, but we don't confess it. We're like Pharaoh. We're just sorry we're caught. We're like Judas. We're just sorry we're caught. Confession simply means this. I acknowledge that it is a sin, and like David in Psalm 50, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's confession. It's living up to the fact that when we sin, we're turning our back on God. He's the one who's offended. And then in verses 11 through 17, he says, throw me into the sea. Look at verse 12. Look at the personal pronouns. Take me, cast me, I know my fate. He takes personal responsibility and he wants to bear the consequences. One thing that I find very troubling in my heart is people who in prison make confession that they are now a Christian and forgiven, and therefore I must get out. How refreshing when my young friend said, B, I'm in prison now for 53 years, and you know what? The Lord's with me, I'm saved now, and I'll get through this all right because the Lord's with me. Just like Joseph in prison. Joseph wrongly, this one rightly. And you know what? He just got out 11 and a half years out of 53. The Lord delivered him. He was such a good testimony in prison. I remember a few years ago in Texas, a young lady who was put to death, first woman in Texas to be executed. She murdered a couple of men. She became a Christian in prison. You know what she said? She said, I'm not asking for clemency. I'm not asking to be delivered. I did it. I deserve to die. The law says I'm going to die. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be with the Lord. Is that refreshing? That is refreshing. I'm going to bear the consequences. I look at young people at school. They say, I'm pregnant now and God forgives me. Yes, but now you're going to bear the consequence. You know what it is? You're going to raise a child. You're going to do it to the power and the glory of God. You're going to bear the consequence. You're going to say, I did it. I deserve it. I'm going to bring the fruit that comes out of it. I'm going to do it. Then we're going to see this. Chapter 3, make restitution. In other words, get back, go where you fell off the horse and do it right. Go to Nineveh. Wherever it was we got off the path, we got to go back, start right there, and if it's restitution because we stole something or whatever it is, you make restitution. And then in chapter 4, we're going to see this. It has to be applied. And boy, he's there and he's bitter, and he's sitting underneath that the shade of that gourd. And it's an amazement. You want to think, how in the world could God use an instrument like that? But you know what? How could a God use any of us as instruments? If you're sitting here and waiting to be perfect before God uses you, you'll never get there. Well, you'll get there to perfection if you're a believer, but you won't be used while you're on this earth. We have such a gracious God, don't we? If it weren't for the grace of God, where would we be tonight? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you again tonight for the grace of God. We thank you that it's your character, it's your characteristic. Just as God is love, you're the God of all grace. Father, you bless us when we don't deserve it. You bless us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We were afar off, have been made nigh by the precious blood of Christ. So close, we're joint heirs with Christ. And Father, to our shamefacedness, we don't live like sons all the time. And we confess that. And we claim that grace afresh tonight. Oh, our Father, we're thankful that by grace we are saved, and by grace we are kept, by grace we are sanctified, by grace we are forgiven and restored, and one day by grace we shall be glorified by the power of God. Bless your word to our heart. Encourage your people. Rebuke sin if necessary. That the Lord Jesus might be lifted up and that all might be drawn to Him. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.